What do these three characters have in common? Well, they are all Warner Brothers cartoon characters. The same person did the voices for all three characters. Mel Blanc, the famous voice actor who did the voices for many of the most memorable cartoon characters for Warner Brothers. But there's something else these three characters have in common which has particular relevance for us in our Bible study today. They're all famous for their bad tempers. In fact, we might say that these three represent the trifecta of bad tempers. Sometimes I wonder if I might be the child of one of these three. Because I see a whole lot of Yosemite Sam and Daffy Duck and the Tasmanian Devil in me at times. We're going to talk about our tempers today as part of our Bible study. We're in Proverbs chapter 15 as we continue working our way through the book of Proverbs. So if you have your Bible, you can flip over to Proverbs chapter 15. Now, we're not going to be able to talk about all of the topics that are contained in this chapter today, but here is all of the verses of the chapter put into topical groupings for those of you who are looking for a complete treatment of that. And I've had a number of you ask me over the course of the last many weeks for these listings of these topical groups, and I'm more than happy to continue to provide those to you. Just email me and I'll send those out to you. But I was thinking is what I might do, and I'm not going to make a for certain promise here, but I might, at the end of our Proverbs study, collect all those together into a single collection of all the chapters broken down by topic, and then make that available to you. For a small fee of... No, I'm... So if you're interested in that, maybe you can let me know that at, you know, sometime you run into me or through an email or whatever. But we're going to concentrate today on two topics that come out of a number of the Proverbs in this chapter. The first is the all-seeing eye of God, and the second is our temper. So first, the all-seeing eye of God. Now, doesn't that sound ominous? The all-seeing eye of God. And in a very real sense, it can be ominous depending on our relationship with God. But verse 3 of Proverbs 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." And verse 11 says, "Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man?" Sheol is a Hebrew term which refers to the grave where the dead are buried. Abaddon is a Hebrew term which refers to the place of the dead, literally the place of destruction, the underworld of darkness. So this Proverb 11 says that the most lifeless and darkest place in existence is fully exposed and known by God. So how much more exposed and known then are the hearts of every one of us? Last time we talked about the aloneness of the human heart. How no one really knows us, nor are we able to fully communicate ourselves to others. Proverbs 14:10 said, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy." But we also noted that there is one who does know us completely, understands us, gets us, who knows us better than we know ourselves, and that is the Lord himself. And here we have the same truth stated for us in a different way. These Proverbs, verses 3 and 11, they point out the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. The omniscience of God, it means God knows everything. Everything there has ever been to know, everything there will ever be to know, God knows. He has always known everything. God knows everything about us. He knows everything we've ever done. He knows everything that we are ever going to do. He knows what we're thinking about right now. The one place of privacy that we have from other people is our own head. No one knows what we're thinking. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Our head is our own private domain. But even that domain is not kept private from God. He knows every thought. We're completely exposed to Him. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Over in Psalm 147, verse 4, "He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." And one of the most beautiful expressions of the omniscience of God is found in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." The omnipresence of God means God is present everywhere. All of God is present everywhere, all of the time. There's no place in all of existence where we could go and be hidden from God. Psalm 139, a little further down into that same psalm, in verse 7, it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Well, when we realize that there is no escape from God's all-seeing eye, that all of our excuses and disguises are exposed and stripped away before Him, that everything we have ever done is known by Him, that everything we have ever thought is known by Him, that there's no place we can go to hide from Him, we're in big trouble. If we are facing Him on our own merits alone, because our life is indefensible before Him. But if we're in Christ, if we are in Christ, the precious Son of God, covered by His righteousness and having Him in us, well, then the omniscience and the omnipresence of God, they become these wonderful comforts for us. We're known, we're understood, we're watched over by one who loves us beyond comprehension. We're never alone. We're never forgotten. We're always being looked after. Every prayer is heard and attended to. Paul writes in Romans 8:35, says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" If we skip down to verse 37. "No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life,
nor angels, or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The omniscience, the omnipresence, the sovereignty of God as a great comfort for us in Christ. Well, the second topic that we want to talk about this morning is our temper. In verse 18 of Proverbs 15, it says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." This proverb forms the anchor point for this topic. We spent some time talking about the words that we speak to others a few weeks ago when we were studying Proverbs chapter 12. You might remember we talked about the power of our vibrating air molecules, the effect that our words can have on other people's lives. Well, with this proverb, our attention is being focused on the thing that often drives the words that we speak, which can either bring peace and healing or hostility and damage. That thing that often drives the words we speak is our temper and our anger. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. We can either be a flame thrower or a fire extinguisher. When we are controlled by our anger rather than controlling our anger, bad results take place. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." My mouth has poured out some evil things when my anger has controlled me, rather than me controlling my anger. One of the most difficult character issues that I have continually struggled with in my life is my anger, my temper, controlling it. I've caused a lot of pain. I've done a lot of damage in my relationships with other people with my hot temper. My wife and children have suffered the brunt of my bad temper more times than I want to admit. Some of you have been on the wrong side of my bad temper. Some of you have first-hand experience with that, and it's not pleasant. Oh, quit crying. Takes one to know one, I suppose, huh? Lord, help us both. Now, someone might say, "But Jeff, sometimes we need to be angry. Sometimes anger is justified. Not all anger is wrong." That's true. Anger is sometimes justified. But uncontrolled anger isn't justified. And justified anger is pretty easy to spot. It doesn't really need any defense. It's a corner case. It's an exception. Bringing up the exceptions, bringing up the corner cases, that's how we avoid having to deal with the proverbial elephant in the room. We're talking about the elephant in the middle of the room today, rather than the mouse sitting in the corner. Here are a couple of other proverbs in this chapter which compare and contrast flamethrowers and fire extinguishers. Proverbs 15:1, it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." When we're in control of our anger rather than it controlling us, we're able to be a leader and a help in our relationships with others and dispel the tension. Proverbs 15, verse 4, it says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. That word translated perverseness is not perverseness as we often think of in our modern culture. The root of this word means to twist. Think about what can happen in a heated argument. Words are twisted. And they're used against the person to deliberately hurt them in an effort to win the fight. That's what's being talked about here. That kind of deliberate twisting of words to harm the other person, it breaks the spirit. A gentle tongue, on the other hand, it says here, is a person who seeks to bring peace and understanding and reconciliation with others. That person is not concerned with winning the argument, but winning the relationship. That's what we want to do. We don't want to be concerned with winning the argument. We want to be concerned with winning the relationship. Saving the relationship, preserving the relationship, maintaining the relationship, protecting the relationship, growing the relationship. Lose the battle for the sake of the war. The standard of behavior that Jesus wants his people to have is found over in Luke chapter 6. Whenever I read these kinds of words from Jesus, it always makes me laugh a little bit when people talk about Jesus meek and mild, because he don't mess around. Here he says in verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Be a fire extinguisher. James chapter 1, verse 19. James says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you, Or in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes, "But now you must put them all away." These are the things to put away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Skip down to verse 12 of Colossians 3. It says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Well, there you go. That's our standard of behavior as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants from us. How do we control our temper? It's not easy, is it? There are some practical things that we can do to help manage and control our anger. Just for you, I Googled that yesterday. Here are 10 tips given by the Mayo Clinic on their website. We won't elaborate these. You'll have to search and look these up for yourself if you want. But number one, take a time out. That's a good one. Sometimes I need to go sit down and just catch my breath. Works for 3-year-olds and it works for grown men like me too. Number two, once you're calm, express your anger. Number three, get some exercise. Number four, think before you speak. Number five, identify possible solutions. Six, stick with I statements rather than you statements. Number seven, don't hold a grudge. Number eight, use humor to release tension. Nine, practice relaxation skills. And 10, know when to seek help. What we really need, though, is a new character, a new nature. And that is gotten through a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. See, I still have a hot temper. I still struggle with controlling my anger rather than my anger controlling me. But I'm a whole lot better today than I was when I first came to faith in Christ. And one of my friends, the same one I was talking to earlier, he loves to point out that my much improved temper over the years is proof positive to him of the reality of the life-changing power of Christ. You see how he does that? He has a nice way of simultaneously giving Jesus glory and giving me a jab. But that's okay. I'm fine with that because I'm grateful for the good work that Jesus has done in my life. And I'm also grateful that someone else can see it besides just me. Something connected to the new nature that Christ creates in us that can be very helpful in our growth in this area is to face the consequences of our sin. And I say it's related to the new nature because without the new nature, we're not really willing to face the consequences and own them the way that he wants us to. But having to apologize and make amends and seeing the damage that I've done because of my bad temper has served as a strong motivator for me to work on this issue in my life and to bring it to the Lord. And I want to encourage all of us, don't deny the problem. Don't minimize the problem. Look it full in the face. Take responsibility for it. Let it break your heart. Let it scare you to see how out of control you can get. And then go to the Lord and cry out to him for his help and his healing in your life. The last three Proverbs of this chapter speak about this. 15:31, it says, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." Verse 32, "Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." In the last verse, it says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." So in closing this morning, the thing that changes a person's character to be more like Jesus Christ is having Jesus Christ change our life from the inside out. This is a character issue. It needs the Holy Spirit to change us inside. When we come to Jesus as Savior, he creates a new life in us through the Holy Spirit. And that new life, that new character, that new nature, it grows in us, making us more like Jesus as we yield ourselves to him. Jesus Christ wants to give us a new life, replacing the broken, damaged, frightened, insecure, hot-tempered, impatient, weak, selfish person that we've grown up with. He wants to give us a new character like his own, that's generous and kind and patient and strong and courageous and motivated by selfless love. Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for our sins and came back to life on the third day so that we can have this new life. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God." In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Receive Jesus Christ today and become a new person. I know many of you have, but some of you have not done that. And I want to encourage you to do that today. Acknowledge that you have been separated from God because of your sins. Anger is one of them. Ask God for his forgiveness. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to make you clean and brand new, removing everything that has kept you separated from him. Ask Jesus, God's Son, to create his new life in you, to make you into the person he wants you to be, the person you were always meant to be. Experience the freedom and the joy of knowing you are in relationship with God as his child. Alive spiritually with the life of Christ in you, a new person with a new nature, with real change taking place in you. Increasingly give up authority over your life to him. Let's bow our heads for a moment. If you've not ever received Jesus Christ into your life before, I ask you to repeat this very simple prayer with me right now as a first step in your life. a new life with Christ. God, forgive me for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And thank you for coming back to life for me. Create in me your new life and make me like you. I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. Father, I pray for all of us here today. I pray, Lord, that we would give our life over to you. Allow you to have your authority over us, Lord. God, I ask that you would continue the good work you've started in our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your life in us. I pray that our new nature, our new character would grow and become stronger and take over that our new nature would be the thing that is expressed in our actions and our words, Lord. Not our anger and our rage and our malice, our wrath, our out-of-control temper, Lord. But your kindness and your love, your gentleness, Lord. We would find security and courage in you rather than acting out in our own fear and weakness, Lord. We want to be your children, Father, recognizable by others in how that we behave. It's so good to be your child. Bless each of your people here today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.